adopted us by your mercy and grace. And so here we are. Meet us here, Heavenly Father. Do for us what we can't do for ourselves, which is almost everything. And so fit us for our lives as your children forever, that our lives might reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and 2, I want to read several passages. First of all, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, in the scriptures, disproportionate ink or coverage is given to the birth of Jesus, and then especially to the death of Jesus, the entry of Jesus into this world and his exit from this world in bodily form. These things matter in special ways. And so we're given elaborate details about certain events that occurred just before Jesus was born and just after. And so in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah in the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, that verse 7 exposes a great contrast and a great change that has happened in our own lifetimes for many of us. And it's it shows the sign of the evil one, the darkness of our age. Throughout the scriptures and throughout virtually all of history on earth, it has been viewed as a distinctive blessing from God to have a child. It's been seen as almost the greatest gift that you could ever have. And it's really not surprising, is it? Because all of us were children. Isn't the greatest thing on earth that we have life, that we're here? I wonder if anyone in this room, I hope it's not true, but as I receive generation after generation of students coming in and as I meet younger and younger people, this is more and more the case. A higher and higher percentage of people would say yes to this question. Were you not welcome when you were born by your own family? More and more people are saying that, and they mean it, and they're right. We're living in a time of unprecedented evil at this point, where a pregnancy is not automatically and reflexively and rejoiced over and celebrated, but where the conception of a child is weighed in terms of economics, weighed in terms of convenience, weighed in terms of what encumbrance the child might bring to the parents or just the mother. And we're living in a world that is validating that way of viewing it. And in fact, is celebrating the decision to terminate the pregnancy and the child. Friends, if you want to believe that God can bless that attitude, I encourage you never read the Bible. you'll come upon passages like this. Listen to what it says about Elizabeth and Zechariah. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. God is pleased with them. Their names are in the Bible. And God is pleased with them. He put their names in the permanent newspaper and said, I'm pleased with you. And then it says, but. How many of us in this room, we need to be careful thinking this way, but I have thought this way about myself, and I think it was foolhardy for me to think this way, but how many of us in this room have thought this? You know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm living right. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing pretty good. I'm living right. And then we also think how God has blessed us, but we may also think some way or ways that God has not blessed us. And we kind of put those things beside each other and we don't like it. I am reading my Bible. I am praying. I am seeking God's help to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in generosity and kindness and service to others. And yet, I have this terrible physical problem. And yet, my child or my grandchild has this terrible problem and they suffer. Or my spouse. Or look what's happened at my job. And if we read the Psalms, we'll find this is a very normal thing to do. The people who did believe in God thought this way. They said, look at this wicked person, and everything's going well for them. And then look at me, and yes, I can count God's blessings, but look at this in my life. It's the natural thing. Luke writes as though this would be the case when people looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth. They'd look at Zechariah and Elizabeth and say, listen, this is the best of the best. They live a righteous life. They've done well compared to the rest of us. They love the Lord. And then we see in the Scriptures, God agrees with them. And yet, and see, we're living in a time where it's hard for us to get the impact of it because we've decided that children are not an unmitigated blessing, that it's not a miracle of God, that we would get to be parents and we would get to raise a child. We were a child. We get to be parents. We're living in a time where that's not the, so we can't understand this passage. We can't understand what it means to teach us. Unless we can at use our imaginations and get some distance from the culture in which we're living and imagine people in a time where when you heard that someone was with child, there was nothing but rejoicing, and that it was viewed as a great blessing of God. And then people thought of women who were barren. They hadn't had a child. And their past bearing age, unless God steps in as he did in the case of Sarah, and then there was this great blessing. How could God really bless in a way that's extraordinary and everyone would wonder at the goodness of God for doing it to cause a woman who's far past childbearing age to bear a child? That's what he did. And they would scratch their heads about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yet Elizabeth is barren. They're not allowed to be parents. They were both advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, meaning not that he was a priest like we would think of a pastor or a priest in the Catholic Church or a priest in the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, but it was more a person who had a certain priestly duty. He was on duty. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, And there appeared to him, to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is not, people say, yeah, in the Bible all these things happened, and that doesn't happen now. And so the Bible's talking about this fantasy world where you've got all this, these miracles happening and angels. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that these things normally didn't happen. And they're recorded because, not because they were ordinary, but because they were extraordinary. This doesn't teach us, hey, that's the way it was in biblical times. No, it wasn't that way. This was an extraordinary intervention of God when this angel was sent to Zechariah. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. That happens over and over again in the Bible. When the Lord reveals himself, either personally or through his voice or through his messenger, the first reaction is never, hey, I'm so glad you came. It's always fear. And the church has read that, and several passages say this, that it's the holiness of God that makes them fear, because they realize then that they don't have a lot to offer to God, saying, hey, I'm a lot like you. We're a lot alike, aren't we, God? You, the holy God, we're a lot alike. We got a lot in common. No, when we're in God's presence, we know immediately that we have no claim on being in his presence, and that we're sinners, and that we're mainly alienated from him in our willfulness and our transgression of his law. And fear comes upon those who are to whom God draws close in this way. And so he was afraid. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. And that's another part of the pattern. Both parts are appropriate. It's appropriate for us to be afraid and not to say to ourselves, fear not. We don't have that in the scriptures. People saying to themselves, we're not in a position to say, fear not. But we are in a position to hear God say to us, God is able to say, the angel is in a position to say, fear not. If they say, fear not, then there's no reason for fear. Now, if we talk ourselves into it, that's another thing. That's not what's happening here. The angel says, he's afraid of the angel, God's messenger, and the angel says, fear not. Now, I don't know if he stopped fearing, but it was warranted for him not to fear. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. He's been praying about Elizabeth being barren. He doesn't like it. He's been in God's face about it. David was in God's face. The prophets were in God's face. They get bold and they petition God. They ask God for things. Do you ask God for things? You should. We have preachers going around, I'm not going to ask God for anything. Why not? Where, how are you going to get anything? Even things we get that we didn't ask for, they came from God. God wants our relationship to him to be characterized by the truth. And here's the truth. Every good thing any of us have ever known or will know is a gift from his hand. And most of them we didn't ask him for. They were just bestowed on us. They were just bestowed. But what's better and more appropriate, it's when our behavior aligns with the truth, and therefore it reflects the truth. And that happens when we ask God for things. And you know what God does when we ask him for things? He gives them some of us, some of them, and some of them he doesn't. But when he gives them to us, we receive them more appropriately as gifts from his hand. And we thank him and worship him. He's been praying. He believes God can do it. He has faith. Who stops praying and asking? We do. When our faith wanes. His didn't. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. This is, God loves to do this. God could have, and of course has. Most women who become pregnant, they become pregnant. God doesn't say, dial up and say, hey, in about a month, when you do that test, it's going to be positive. No, doesn't happen. But here's what God loves to do. He loves to, in His timing, in His wisdom, say, here's what I'm going to do before He does it. Why? Because the key, the essential, the fundamental posture of God's children towards God, if we want to fully benefit and profit from being His child, the essential thing, the thing without which everything else is haywire in our relationship with God, is faith. It is trusting God. And when God gives us a promise, before He does something, He's opening up the space for us to do that thing without which we don't show ourselves to be God's children, and we don't open ourselves up to falling in love with Him deeper and trusting Him more. But when He gives us a promise that He hasn't fulfilled, then we either trust the promise or we don't. And if we trust it, we're changed immediately. Whenever you trust someone who says something is going to happen in the future, before it happens, you're changed, aren't we? We're changed. If they say, on this date, I'm giving you $1 million. If you don't believe that, you're one person. If you do believe that, you're another person. And it's the same with God's Word. If He promises us something and we trust it, we believe it, we're changed. We don't have the thing promised, but we do have the sure expectation that that which is promised will come about. And our lives are already changed. We start enjoying the promised blessing before we get it. That's God's pattern. It pleases Him to do this. And what this does is it deepens our faith in Him. It gives Him an opportunity to show Himself faithful to us again. And we start to accumulate a history of God's faithfulnesses. And we turn into different people. We become the people who can say with boldness, He keeps all of His promises. And His promises are very good. He keeps them all. And it doesn't shield us from the bad things in this life. And I wish it would, because I don't want any bad things to happen to me or the people I love or any place I'm associated with. But I can't stop that from happening. They keep happening. But here's what they can't do. They can't overwhelm the blessings I've already been given and the blessings that are to come that I'm promised and that all God's people are promised. They can't overwhelm them. That's why Paul can say, I reckon that the sufferings of this age are not worth comparing to the glory that is to come and to be revealed in us. And so we suffer and we weep and we cry and we're not happy with all that God is doing in His providence. But we're not totally crushed and smacked down and crushed and in despair like those with no hope, because we're not those with no hope. We're those with hope because we have the promises from the great promise keeper and the faithful God. You will. She will be with child. And will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. He's not saying you're going to have joy and gladness right now. Not the kind you're going to have. You will have it though. And many will rejoice at his birth. It won't just be you. Community will rejoice. The y'all factor. This Christianity thing is not just about us. We belong to people. It belongs to the community. The whole community is going to rejoice with you. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. This is probably a Nazarite vow thing. This is John the Baptist we're talking about. This is the promise of the birth of John the Baptist. So, no strong drink. He can't drink Red Bull. Or maybe he can have just one of the little ones. and he's going to have his hair cut off, and then he's going to go in the desert, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Then in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Consolation is a wonderful word. Comfort's is a great word, but these words are not the same. To be comforted is when... It's like when, back when women's purses were pharmacies. Do any of you go back to that time when women's purses were pharmacies? Raise your hand. Okay? So you could always count on women having a lot of drugs in their pocketbooks. That's what I used to call it. And after I got off drugs and I was back in church, you know, I even had back trouble then. I was just faking it then to get pity. Pity's very underrated, but... Anyway, I was complaining about my back or something, and so the pastor's wife at my home church wanted to give me some pills, and I wouldn't take them. I was in this thing, I don't take medicine. Man, they tell you, I am over that. Like, if you got anything, just give it to me on the way out. You know, when I got pain now, I wanted addressed, but I said, no, I don't need it. And she would get so frustrated that she'd finally say, well, I just hope you hurt. And she'd storm off. But my grandmother, when I started getting to where I would take whatever she had, she'd give it to me, and she'd always use this phrase. I wonder if you know this phrase. I don't hear it often. In fact, maybe she's the only person that ever used it. But she would say, you take this baby. I was the baby of the family. You take this baby, and it'll make it easy. Have any of you ever heard that? It'll make it easy. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Make it easy. it's a comment on how all of life will be if you take this. All of life will just become easy. It's hard now. Take this, it'll come easy. That's comfort. If you take that pill, then you're comforted. You're comforted. Consolation is not exactly the same thing. Consolation is when something is not right in your life or the world, and you can't fix it, and suffering comes because of it. But at some point, something happens, and you're consoled. Consoling means that not only is the suffering eased, make it easy, but you come to realize that there was a purpose in the suffering, in the time while the suffering was happening. You might not understand it exactly, but once you didn't understand it at all. To be consoled, it has a little element of, I see now, I see better now what God was up to. Now, in this life, you know, maybe it's rare for us to really see his cards, you know. God says there are things that are hidden from us. But to be consoled has that element of not just being, life's easier now than it was, I'm comforted, but it's, I see better now. My whole heart feels better about all that's gone on, given what I know now and what's happening now. And that's what she was looking for in chapter 2. This man was looking for, his name was Simeon. That's what he was looking for. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the consolation of Israel is the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And that's what he's waiting for. And that's what the Jews have been waiting for centuries. We're waiting too. We're waiting too. We're waiting for Jesus too. They didn't know his name. They knew it was the Messiah. The Old Testament's full of the prophecies. The Psalms are full of the anticipation and the impatience and come quickly. And hundreds of years go by and he doesn't come. And he's one of those. He's got hundreds of years behind him, almost a millennium behind him, of other people who were looking for the consolation of Israel. And it just keeps on not coming. But there he is in the temple. What a dupe. Wasn't he duped? There he is. How? He believes the word of God. He believes the word of God. And there he is in the place where God placed his name. Not just living on his own, worshiping however he decides. I don't need the church. I don't need the temple. No, he's right there. Looking for the consolation. He hasn't said, well, that's not going to happen, but I'm so used to coming here, I'll just come anyway. I don't know what else to do. No, he's coming and he's looking. He's expecting. He's hoping. And so are we. He's coming. He promised. He said, I'll come again. He could come today. Do you believe that? Do you come to church looking for that? I don't think many people do. What are people coming for? They are coming for comfort. They are coming for encouragement. Some are coming looking for a spouse. They're coming for all kinds of reasons. And a lot of these reasons are fine reasons. But they're very different, aren't they, than coming looking for God to fulfill a promise he made to his people. That's different. And so he's looking for the consolation. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God could have just let him see the Lord Christ, but he didn't. He told him, you'll see him. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. In the Spirit. I no longer put down just going through the motions. I used to do that. Why did I do that? I was taught to do that. Don't just go through the motions. And I get that. It's hypocrisy if you go through the motions of anything and you want people to believe the lie that your heart and mind is in it. Okay, I get it. But what I don't like to suggest is that when people just take the word just out of it. The word just kind of corrupts the phrase. When we go through the motions of obedience to God, there's nothing but virtue in that. Don't just go through them. Okay, but go through the motions. No matter how you feel. Why? Why would you do that? Because of the promise of God. You go through the motions. I can't believe I'm going to say this about football practice. I mean, I played every sport. And the older I get, the better athlete I used to be. But football practice, please. Like when I have problems now with my body, I never think, well, maybe that's something that happened in baseball practice or basketball practice. I always think, well, that could have been something that happened in football practice. Because football practice was about trying to kill each other, as I recall. And I never could see these out of the helmet. I mean, I was a good athlete, but I can't be an athlete if I can't see. I couldn't see out of the helmet. And you know what that meant? Every now and then, somebody got their arm with a pad on it and just smacked the living daylights out of my head. How did that happen? Well, I couldn't see it. Just came out of nowhere. You practice football, whether you feel like it or not. You go through the motions. And oh, what motions they were. You go through the motions. And that's what all these people are doing. They're going through the motions. They're not just going through the motions. They're going through the motions. See how different it is? That's what they're doing. He came in the Spirit into the temple. He didn't just drag in. Man, he's going to the temple. What's so exciting about the temple? Don't you think the people in the temple were eat up with sin? We know they were. Jesus told us they were. Jesus had to knock over some furniture to try to get their attention. They were so awful at the temple. But this guy's being praised for going there. He's not being glad. He's like, yep. I'm glad he stopped. He wasn't getting anything out of it. No, he went into the spirit. He went to the temple in the spirit. Why? God's put his name there. It's his house. And it is a shame it's full of such awful people. But what else has God got to work with? The likes of us. So there he was. He went in the spirit and would not see death. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. I can die now. I'm ready to die right now. For my eyes have seen your salvation. See, this is a miracle too. You understand? Most people who saw Jesus just thought he was a baby. And most people who saw Jesus as a boy and as an adult thought a lot of things about him, but they didn't think he was God. They didn't think he was the Messiah most of the time. They did kill him, you know. See, that's a miracle too. That he realizes this is the Christ. Mary and Joseph don't quite get it. He's ahead of Mary. She's pondering these things. She's heard it said to her, but it's hard to understand it, isn't it? Like if you're a woman, you have a child that you bore, and you've been told that's the Son of the living God. How in the world are you going to believe that? God will have to help us do it. That's what Jesus said. He said, no, I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit will teach you these things. His eyes were open to it. He knew who it was. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He even sees that. He's not just a Jewish Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah. It's the Messiah for the whole world and for the glory, for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled. They marveled. They didn't say, yeah. Check that box off. You see what we see. No. They marveled at what's said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother. It's really fascinating the way God works. He uses people and puts them in prominent positions in the history of salvation. But everybody involved, none of them see all that God sees. We see parts. We see what God lets us see. And that's part of the wonder of it, you see. That he's using ordinary people who are sinners who need a Savior. And one of the things it's teaching us is that we don't need to know what God knows. We need to know what God reveals to us and go with that. And he takes care of the rest. Why would he do that? Because he's our Father. That's what fathers do. Fathers don't sit down and explain it all. You can't. They're children. And compared to us and God, we're like babies. So he blessed them too. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. He doesn't just give them good news. Isn't that interesting too? Say Joel Osteen, he can't do that. Man, that's negative. This guy, all this great stuff happening. And he says, and a sword's going to pierce your own soul too. And see, I'm with Joel Osteen. I don't want that to be in there. But it's in there. And that's what God has said. So I'm not going to pretend it's not in there like he does. A sword's going to pierce your own soul. That's almost euphemistic. A sword's going to pierce your soul. She's going to see her son crucified. Crucifixion was designed to be horrible for everybody involved, and especially the one on the cross and their loved ones. Boy, is a sword going to pierce her own soul. So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna. Here's another person. You know who these people are? They're nobodies. They're bystanders. Bystanders in life. And God's shining this light on them. What's Christmas about? A whole bunch of stuff. We'll never exhaust it. But in the Bible, this is part of it. These people that were nobody. And he's lifting them up and putting them on the pages of history and eternity forever. What's he teaching us? Why are we being taught about this? Look at Anna. It says here that there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband seven years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple. It doesn't mean she lived there, had a cot there, but it meant that any time anybody went to the temple, they might not even know her name. They'd see her. And they might say, you know, that woman that's always here, oh, that's Anna. She was a fixture. What a wasted life. What a waste of her time. Hanging out at the temple. She was advanced in years. She was a widow. She didn't depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and the favor of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna fall into a pattern of God's activity from the beginning and that never stops. And this is what it is. The salvation of the creator of this universe, the one and only holy God, is for all people. He reaches down where nobody expects, and he blesses somebody. He targets people that they just fade into the woodwork of the community. And then God chooses them and does something with them. They paraded all these potential kings of Israel when Israel said they had to have a king. All of the sons. And the prophet Samuel said, none of these are going to be the king. Don't you have any other son? Yeah, I got David. That really is what it was. It's David. Why wasn't David brought? Because he's covered in sheep excrement. That's why. It can't be David. It was David. And now the whole world for 2,000 plus years, they all know the word David. They know that name. They named their own children David. If I'd have had my way, one of my sons, this shows who's the boss of my house, one of my sons would have been David Mark Divine. Because my name's Daryl Mark Divine. You know, it's like some kind of dentist. Some of them have that DMD. And I wanted my son to be David Mark Divine, but alas, no. Why? Because my sweetheart had a bad experience with a David. So he couldn't do it. But God, he made that situation, see. I would have never thought of the name David Mark Divine if Samuel hadn't said, don't you have any other sons? And God said, I want him. Moses was a nobody. Gideon was. What about that Ananias in Acts? without whom Paul couldn't have the scales fall from his eyes and see again. What about Jesus himself? Nowhere to stay. Nowhere to stay. He's the Savior of the world. So he holds up these people who are nobodies. And all of these, he holds them up. And here's what he tells us about them. He tells us, I approve of these people. Now, he doesn't mean they're perfect and never sin. He shows us what he wants to highlight that he approved of. They were either always at the temple or always at the synagogue. They took their faith in God to the place where God puts his name. And they associated themselves with those awful people. That's what he's teaching us. And he's saying, I'm blessing them specifically. And it wasn't that there were other people, but I want to hold these up. And then he tells us the details we need to see. They were right there where I put my name. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And then when he's ascended into heaven, the book of Acts opens. And what do we see happening? God, through the power of his Spirit and his Word, plants churches. Not a universal spiritual church that I'm in when I'm in the tree stand. Yeah, we know God is everywhere. But Jesus established a church for us to go there. The tree stands were already available. And so was the football game. And so was the beach. And I just love them all. My favorite thing about football these days is I don't have to go to football practice. Ever. I don't want to eat any more broccoli, and I don't want to go to football practice. That's the way it is. This is what our God does. I don't know what God's going to do with you in the future. I don't know what he's going to do with me in the future. But here's what I know, not because I prayed hard. I do pray hard sometimes. My wife, whenever she's got a problem, she doesn't want me to pray. She says, I mean for you to pray hard. She says that to me. I want you to pray about so-and-so. Well, I am praying. No, no, no. I've known you for 40 years. You don't mean it. You just say, I mean I want you to pray hard. Okay. I thought I was. I don't know what he's going to do. But here's what I know. God is not playing hide and seek with the patterns in our lives that are fit for the children of God. He's told us what we see in the lives of those who are pleasing to him. What do we see? We see commitment to his word. Like, these are the things that display commitment to him. So if you don't have these, then you go to the Bible and you say, well, I'm committed to the Lord. But then we don't see these things. The Bible says, better think of it twice. Commitment to his word and commitment to his people. And friends, we are living in a world where commitment itself is being sneered at and treated as a problem. Why can't anybody build a marriage? Why can't anybody be in a church for decades, come what may? Lack of faith in the Word of God, an inability or unwillingness to commit to anything except their own personal immediate happiness. And we're all suffering from it. And you know who suffers the most? The children. They are helpless. They need to be surrounded by adults who put something, somebody, ahead of what they want. Who's willing to do that? Who will put other people ahead of their own needs and desires? Who will do it? The people who believe that we're only on this earth for a short time. and that every good thing we've ever known or will know came from God, and that we're going to answer to God for these decisions we made that left people that had a right to have our commitment abandoned. We're going to answer to a holy God. And the people who come to love the things that they were made to love. I remember going to church begrudgingly, but that was decades ago. Decades ago. Now, y'all paid me to come here today, so that is different. But when I'm not paid, I go right to church. And I go up to Buddy Gray and I say, "Buddy, that was a good sermon, but you know I don't like to be here. I like to do my own preaching." He understands because he's the same way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every good thing we have ever known or will know is a gift from your hand. We just acknowledge that before you today in your presence and say, thank you. And one of the great things you've given us are your promises. One day there'll be no more crying or death or pain. We'll look into the face of Jesus and see him as he is because we'll be like him. And Father, we acknowledge today that you have taught us what it looks like when we know you, love you, and pursue you. We pray, we worship, we serve one another, and we gather together in your house where you've put your name. And these are good things. And for these we give you thanks as well. Grant that Smoke Rise Baptist Church will be a place where we make our way to church in the Spirit, and where we meet you, and when in your timing, you bless those of us in very special ways, and we can all rejoice in it. Grant that these things will be so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.